and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be gathered together. I'd like to take this time to thank you for the prayers that were offered on our behalf last weekend. Gary's and Karen and I were in Paris, Tennessee for an ordination down there, and just thank you for your prayers. James Yoder, I don't know how many know him, a cousin's son of Marvin Mast, was ordained last weekend, felt the Lord answer prayers. It was a full weekend, but a good weekend. For the message this morning, we'll be looking at James chapter 5, entitled the message, Oppression, Endurance, and Restoration. Invite your attention to James chapter 5, invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. You may be seated. Just a brief overview of the book of James again. I had mentioned it earlier, but again, just what I see as the theme of the book of James is that how we relate to people based on our view of poverty and wealth. And I see that thread going throughout the book. In the first chapter, it starts out with the book being addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, a displaced people, refugees, if you please, who have been forced out of their home. I think it's the dispersion due to the persecution of Christians. And James is writing to these people. And so when they leave home, there's financial, mental, emotional things that are going on. Where do they fit in? The hardships that come with, you know, having to leave home, starting over, etc. And James is encouraging them To patience and endurance, he addresses the rich and the poor in the first chapter and the temptations that come with each, and he calls them to be doers of the word. In the second chapter, he addresses the issue of partiality, and that partiality seems to be based on what we perceive makes a person valuable, whether he comes to church being dressed nice and fine or if he comes with shabby clothes, and how we treat differently depending on how they look, if that's how we, well, it's based on how we view poverty and wealth, if we respond differently to the two different people. And then the faith and works discourse starts with how we relate to the needs that are around us. In chapter 3, it talks about the tongue, and the misuse of the tongue is often a result of being partial or judgmental, which is based on how we view what makes a person valuable. And in chapter 4, it talks about the fightings and wars that are happening because of their wrong desires to have more. And it goes on, the last part of the chapter, the plans that people make to accumulate wealth without taking into consideration that life is like a vapor and it's gone. And that brings us to chapter 5. And the first part here is the oppression that the rich enforce on the poor. He's addressing it to the rich. And maybe one clarification, what I see James addressing is not necessarily the rightness or wrongness of wealth, as he is, the methods that wealth was gained was very wrong, and he comes harshly on them. In the second chapter, it talks about, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. They're oppressors. And that's what we see here in the first part of chapter 5, the first 6 verses. It talks about, well, how had they gained their wealth? In here, in verse 4, it talks about the wages that should go to the employees, to the workers. You're withholding it, whether it's withholding what you have agreed to pay, or I think it can be, even if you pay what you agreed to pay, if it's underpayment, it's still not the right way forward. And the way you're doing it, withholding the payment, is creating hardships for these people. And James is decrying this. And for the wealthy, James is saying, the very things you are pursuing for ease, for pleasure and prestige, will add to your misery at the end. We know that wealth is not the security that we should seek after. How objective can we really be with that in the affluent lifestyle we live in? And I'm not quite sure. You know, if all of my resources would be depleted, in what position am I to make strong statements of, oh, I would just trust the Lord and I would be happy and I would keep going? You know, I'd like to think that's the way I would respond, but have I ever been really put to the test? And so I want to be careful and not make boastful statements, but I would continue to encourage that we hold the things of this earth lightly. They are the temporal things. The first song we sang this morning, God Himself is Present, the last verse started with, gladly we surrender earth's deceitful treasure. Can we gladly surrender? The deceitfulness of this world, I think in the parable of the sower, it talked about what chokes out the word. The parable of the sower and the seeds, and it's that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, they can easily go and squelch out the life that is to be there. And what James is addressing here, that the wealth at the final day will actually stand as a witness against these wealthy people who have gained it in ill means. Sort of reinforcing the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, where he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we'd say, no, that exchange is not worth it. For all the wealth of the world, I would not take that in exchange for my soul. But riches are deceitful. And with almost unwittingly, we can go in the direction and sell our soul to accumulate. In verse 4, it talks about the cries of those who are the victims are heard by the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. It's a military term. And it's recognizing God as the Almighty, and it's saying eventually he will set everything right. Justice will happen. I think here we see the wealthy, their mindset is in direct opposition to the mind of Christ that we are called to in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we see the wealthy. They're just being self-centered. They're living in pleasure. They're wanton. They're wasteful. And they're nourishing their hearts as in a day of slaughter. I think it's simply saying, it's a time of feasting. They're getting the rewards of this life now. And they're taking advantage of others. In verse 6, it says, condemning and actually killing the just. And the just are not retaliating. So the just are being taken advantage of. And I don't know, some of these victims, maybe they are not in a position to resist and demand justice, but I think more importantly, James is saying, if you would be in a position to resist, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate, but endure. I don't think he's saying, if you have a way of freedom and, you know, being self-supportive, I don't think he's objecting to that. But retaliation is another thing. And he calls the people to patience. Be patient. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. Endure. Exercise your patience. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, comfort one another with these words. And the words are referring back to the coming of Christ. Christ is coming back, and the Thessalonians were enduring persecution and hardships as well. And Paul was making that appeal to them. The Lord is coming back. Comfort yourselves with these words. And I see James doing the same thing here. You're enduring hardships, but be patient. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Sometimes when we're facing hard times and some frustrations, it can be sort of easy to spout, to vent off and take out our frustration on others. And I think that's what verse 9 is talking about. Grudge not one against another. Don't grumble about each other. Don't do it. Be patient and endure. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, we're told, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, referring to the children of Israel in the wilderness. It says they were destroyed of the destroyer. In Numbers 14, it talks about when the spies went into Canaan, came back with the bad report, said, we can't do it. The giants are too big and too many, and the people started grumbling about Moses. Let's make another captain. Let's go back to Egypt. And the sentence was, you're going to spend 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness. And that whole generation died in the wilderness, except for just a few. And James here is encouraging us, don't grumble. Don't hold grudges. There's condemnation. There's death when we take that approach. The judge standeth before the door. He will make things right. And then he is encouraging the people, look at examples who have gone before, who have endured, the prophets. Look at Job. Get the big picture of life. And when we get the big picture, we see that at the end, the Lord is very pitiful. He has a heart of compassion for us. In verse 12, at the first glance, it just feels like that's a verse that's just sort of plopped in the middle of everything, and what is it doing? But I think it's continuing that same strain of thought of endurance. When it says, but above all things, I think we're looking at sort of a summary statement. There are a few times that it's used in Scripture. Ephesians 6:16, when Paul is talking about the armor of God, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. For that scenario, that was sort of the focus. In 1 Peter, it says, but above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Colossians 3:14, a similar one. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So what they're addressing, they're sort of summarizing. This is the important thing to latch on to. And so what is James saying here? Think what he's saying. Putting it in my words, above all things, my brethren, maintain your integrity. Don't resort to needing to use verbiage that reaffirm what you're saying. Just let your character speak for itself. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And if you have to resort to oaths and swearing, it's probably an indication of your breach of integrity. Maintain your integrity. In Matthew 5, some similar words that Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And I think it sort of brings out the point that when we have to resort to more than just let our yes be yes, there may be a breach of integrity. G.K. Chesterton made a quote, getting it out of the book, Growing Slowly Wise, says, above all, I would like to ring true. Ring true. Going on to the last part. Here we have the one scripture that we typically go to for anointing with oil. I just like to ask, how many of you have been, maybe I should ask, how many of you have never been present at an anointing? Okay, a number of you. A scripture like this, you may have a little different perspective than those who have either received the anointing or been a part of a witness or going ahead with an anointing service. I'll share a few things that I think he is saying here, and I would invite responses, corrections or whatever, if I am off target here. Think, first of all, we're seeing that there are varied circumstances that we face in life, and we see a few different responses. In verse 13, it's, if you're afflicted, pray, bring it to the Lord. If you're happy and you're merry, let it come out in song and praise. Then he goes to, is any sick among you? And I like to look at the word sick just a little bit. The word sick in verse 14 is just referring to a disease, an illness, someone who is impotent. The word sick in verse 15, where it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick," that is a different Greek word where it's referring to becoming tired because of toil. It's weary, wearying, you're faint. And it's the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews 12:3 when it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." So it's a little bit of a different meaning to the word sick in verse 15 than in verse 14. Now, as we look sort of at this scripture here, a few of the phrases, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. How much of that seems physical? To me, it doesn't feel like it's referring just to the physical body. There's more to it. Sometimes when we face stresses and anxieties, we start making choices that can actually lead to physical illnesses. And when those sins are confessed and we bring them to the Lord, and the soul and spirit of man is taken care of, sometimes the physical can take care of itself as well. And so I think primarily what James is driving here at is take care of the soul and spirit of man. He's not overlooking the physical. And I think the physical has a part in here. There have been a number of times when Jesus performed healings and he would reply at the end, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And look at the example of the 10 lepers that he healed. All 10 lepers wanted to be healed. And Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests, and you'll be healed." And they went on their way, and as they went, they were healed. One came back and worshiped Jesus and thanked him. And Jesus told him, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, I think he experienced a wholeness of life that 9 of them missed out on. Because they were physically healed, but some of the deeper issues, I don't see that as having been addressed. They didn't come back and recognize Jesus appropriately as the healer. And so when we are facing hardships and trials, we can make choices that can lead to sin, to the way of death. And I think it's connecting to verse 19 and 20 at the end, where it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him." And this convert here is to turn again, to turn back. It's someone who has been walking in truth, but because of the hardships and difficulties that he's facing, he's making some choices that is leading him astray. He's veering off from the way of truth. And James is saying, know that if you go and you walk beside a brother like that and you bring him back to the way of truth, you're saving a soul from heading the direction of death. And you'll hide a multitude of sins. And I think it's that hide a multitude of sins, it's covering them, either through prevention of future sins or covering them with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have confessed them. So when should anointing with oil happen? I think there are multiple scenarios that are appropriate. And I have valued being a part of anointing services, whether it's for physical healing or for emotional, mental, a whole healing. Usually, if I'm at anointing, I pray for wholeness of body, soul, and spirit, not just the physical. Often it's the, maybe in our setting, it's often the physical that we are called to address. What I see here, I think, is if we're struggling in a spiritually, it may be appropriate to also call for prayer, to make confessions, and to pray one for another so that the Lord can heal. There is power in confession and praying, as verse 16 brings out. And then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent comes from one Greek word that has to do with energizing. The energizing prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's some humility that it takes to just simply be open with our faults, our failures, and confess them. But it is in that very humility and being open and allowing others to pray for us that the Lord raises up and helps us to experience wholeness of life. There are things that we are responsible for, and then there are things that belong to God's role. And what we can do is humble ourselves and confess our faults. And God will do his part of raising us up. And I think 17 and 18 is simply just bringing out an example of a man, Elias or Elijah. He was human, he was a man, faced the temptations and trials that we face, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. Now, we don't read that he prayed earnestly back in 1 Kings 17, where he comes before Ahab, and he makes the announcement, it won't rain for the next 3.5 years. It just says, the Lord told him, go to the brook Kereth, stay there, I'll provide for you. And he stayed there until he was told to move on. But here it says, he prayed earnestly. And I think that is something I would like to improve in our earnest prayers for each other. It moves the hand of God. In summary, I think for James chapter 5, I would summarize with two verses from Galatians 6. The first two verses where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. These people were enduring hardships, oppression. Paul's encouragement, stay at it, but he's also encouraged, brothers, walk with each other. Hold each other up. Pray one for another so that the Lord can do his work in bringing healing. And to summarize the book of James, I think Luke 21, verse 19, the words of Jesus in ESV says, by your endurance you will gain your lives, to be faithful unto the end. Other portions of Scripture talk about, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. May the Lord find us faithful. I don't know what the trials are that we are facing. Sometimes we can go through difficulties and become discouraged, and we start making choices that lead us astray. Some people escape through alcoholism. Some people escape through screen time. Some through addictive substances. Some to porn and sexual perversions. If there are addictions that we are facing and we're struggling with, I would encourage, I think James 5 has some answers where we confess our faults, we ask for healing from the Lord, and we walk with each other to victory. I invite you to kneel and pray. Well, Father in heaven, I thank you for the encouragement that Paul gives us to endure, to be steadfast, to be people of integrity, even when hard times come. And Lord, we faced hard times at times, and we have made bad choices. We have had our areas where we have gone astray. And I thank you for your redemption, your restoration, that you call us back, whether it's through brothers, through your Holy Spirit, through your word. I just pray that you would help us as brothers to walk alongside each other, to keep us faithful so that we can endure unto the end. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.